We're in a series that we've just started at the beginning of the year called The Master's Plan. And essentially, Matthew 6:33 talks about the fact that we're seeking the kingdom of God first. And so in this series, as we begin the year in January, many of us were thinking ahead and say, hey, what do I want my life to look like? What do I want my next year to look like? And for many of us, we're in different stages and we have different things going on. But for all of us, if we're Christ followers, what we're saying is, I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. I want my life to be lived out the way that God designed me to be. And so I want to be the man or the woman that God's designed. And so the master's plan, the idea is that God doesn't make junk. God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for you and for your heart and for your soul. And so the master's plan is essentially just looking at life and saying, you know what, if a builder who builds a house has to lay out a plan in order for that house to be constructed well, if a city manager has to lay out a plan for a region or for an area so that the area can be constructed well, why wouldn't it make sense that the God who had a specific design for all of the universe, every star, every planet, water, oxygen, all of this stuff that didn't come just by accident, but actually has intention. The fact that we can have science classes means that these things have intention. They're not movable. We pretty much know how they're going to be. And without many of the substances or many of the plants and animals, society itself, humanity itself wouldn't be able to function. And so a lot of things have intention. So why wouldn't we believe that for our lives, for our souls, for who we are as people, why wouldn't we believe that God also has a master plan for how we're designed? And so we're starting off the year saying, Lord, can you remind us through Scripture of your master plan for me? Can you remind me through the Scriptures of your master plan of how you want me to be a man or a woman of God? What does that look like? And so this month, that's what we're doing, is we're just going to the Scriptures and saying, Lord, do you have some principles? Do you have some places where you want walls in my life? Do you have some places where you want openings where right now I have a wall? Do you want my boundaries to be further out, or do you want my boundaries to come tighter? God, just what is it that you want out of me as a man or woman of God in my day-to-day life? And I pray that if you will seek the Lord in every single message, not only in this series, but in every series, anytime somebody opens up the Word of God and they're bringing you a prayed for, biblically based word from the Bible, my prayer is that you'd be open to say, Lord, what is your master plan in all of this? Many of us, we don't think in terms of a master plan, and so we don't plan. And when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so what we're doing is saying, Lord, we believe that you have a plan for our lives. We're going to submit ourselves to your plans. And if we see it in the Scriptures, then we're going to live it. And so that's kind of the concept behind the master plan. Listen, I don't know about you, but lately I've been talking to some friends, and I lately just said, man, we're losing quickly the ability to have dialogue in this country. We're losing rapidly the ability to learn through discussion and debate. We're losing quickly the idea that we can believe the best about people that we disagree with. And every single day, I feel like that where we are right now is we have all kinds of slacktivism and groupthink and anger and rage seems to be the mode of the day. And if we're not careful, here's genuinely what I believe happens for most of America right now. If we're not careful, we wake up and we check the news or we check social media to find out what we're outraged about today. We just wait. We're like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be mad about, but let me check my feed. Let me see what hashtag. Let me see what the news is. And so we wake up and we're in a position within 5 minutes of being awake. This is what you're supposed to be mad about. And if you're not careful and if you're not protective against this, you're going to be set up to live every single day of your life reactionary instead of intentional. Now, the things that are promoting outrage, what's ironic about all of it is 95 most percentage of what people are upset about is actually a real thing called injustice. The irony is that we get a plumb line in Christianity of what justice looks like, of what the right way looks like. But we live in a society that says anything can go, and there shouldn't be a plumb line, there shouldn't be any standards, leave me alone. And then when we see the recourse of lives that have been told for generations, do anything you want, when we see the recourse of people that have been told that your life doesn't matter, you don't have inherent value, that really you're just a graduated ball of snot that turned into a monkey and now you're here, when we see that lived out, we say, hold on. That way is not right. Well, who determines right? And so what is great as a believer is you can look at society right now and you can say, good, I'm finally glad that injustice is winning the day, that we should speak about these things. We should air them in the light. We should get things changed, right? Like most of the stuff you look at and you go, I agree. People should not be treated like that. We should love. We should talk with respect. We should honor every person in society. I agree. But here's the question. What is justice? Because if I'm going to spend my life, it's one thing to spend my life completely reactionary and just whatever somebody wakes up that day and gets mad about, okay, I'll be mad too. Or I can wake up every day as a man or woman of God and I could say, you know what? The master has a plan and I'm going to spend my life devoted to the master's plan for my life. And that means in my life, I'm going to speak about injustices. I'm going to love my neighbor well. I'm going to speak with integrity and humility. I'm going to do these things. Why? Not because I'm reacting to whatever the world told me that day I'm supposed to be mad about, but because I have the master's plan over my life. And so the world without Christ conveniently finds time when they want to rise up and say something is wrong. But unfortunately, it's usually years after they should have. And usually it's after a large group of other people finally said, oh yeah, we should probably do this right thing. That's not living according to the master's plan. That's being a follower of whatever society tells you to do at the moment. Living according to the master's plan says, I don't believe demeaning women was ever right. And in my present, since I was born, I've done the very best that I could to not allow that to happen around me. I didn't wait for a social media outrage. I don't believe that speaking poorly about people from other nations is ever okay. And so you can look at my history, and every time I've seen it, I've spoken up about it. I didn't need to wait for a hashtag. I don't believe that letting people freeze in city schools is ever okay. So you could look back and find out that my church has been partnered up with city schools for years. When I was talking to my friend this week about my frustration, because I just said, you can't talk about anything anymore. You can't work on solutions. You can't heal things. Everybody wants to be mad. But I said, the reality is the church, we should be able to say, of course I don't like what was said about people in Africa. But you could look at my life and I'm sponsoring a child in Africa. I'm not just upset about it because it's a hashtag. I have skin in the game. Of course I don't like what's going on in the city schools. But today's not the first day that I cared about the city schools. My church is involved and I volunteer at the GEM program or I give resources to William Paca Elementary or to Norwood. Like, we're involved in the school system. Church, I just think that we as men and women of Christ, we can't keep coming late to the party and following whatever the world decides is an outrage of the moment. Having a master's plan says, welcome to the party. We've already been elevating women in leadership around here. We've already been respecting women as peers. We've already been involved in the education of children. We've already been to Africa building wells and making sure these kids... I don't care what someone says about the nation. I care whether or not they're living because they have clean drinking water. I'm not going to get upset. That's not going to be my big thing. Does it bother me? Yeah, but my big thing is, did you know that there have been people dying there? And so what I really believe, and I hope that we can see today through the scriptures, is obedience is greater than sacrifice. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. You see, what we're doing now is we're saying, people are coming out and they're, man, oh, look at what they're giving up. Look at what they're hoping to do. Look at what's happening. Oh, man, look at that. And what it is this generation of, if I do something positive, I want people to know about it. Look at my sacrifice. Look at my sacrifice. I'm for justice. I'm for equality. I'm for love. And it's look at my sacrifice. And this isn't a new concept. Let's go back to Matthew 6:33. But seek first what? The kingdom of God. Can you say that again? Seek first the kingdom of God. And whose righteousness? His. Not my self-righteousness. I'm not out to seek the righteousness of any pocket or group or political persuasion or race of people. I'm seeking the righteousness of God. And if I'm going to be true to the righteousness of God, guess where the change begins? In me. Because there's no way I can actually dance with a holy God and not have my life changed first. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. I want you to write this down. This is the crux of today's message. The kingdom of God is the rebellion to the rebellion. The kingdom of God is the rebellion to the rebellion. What do I mean? What I mean is that God, Adam, when Adam and Eve were here, Adam and Eve danced with God, walked with God, had a great relationship with God, and this is what it was supposed to be. This was heaven on earth, really. Adam and Eve, garden. Beautiful picture. Go read it. That's what we're shooting for. Sin enters the world, and as we read last week, God, even though sin entered the world, God still persevered. God still stayed in the middle of sin. God did not abandon in the middle of sin. In fact, God ultimately became his own sacrifice to satisfy his own desire for justice over sin. And so this whole picture, this entire picture, shows this picture of rebellion that happens. Adam and Eve, no sin, walking with God, communion with God, loving God, the way it's supposed to be. But then rebellion creeps in through sin. And the things that we find ourselves angry about are the products of sin. So what we should really, as men and women who are mature, begin to get upset about daily is not simply the end results or the byproducts of sin, but really a mature Christ follower starts to develop a healthy distaste for sin itself. Sin is rebellion against God. The church is the rebellion to the rebellion. So if sin is the rebellion against God, the church is the answer, the antidote of the rebellion to the rebellion. You know why? Because if we're not careful, we get swept up in all of the sin that this world has to offer. And the church is, you've seen the pictures of the fish where you've got 100 fish going to the right and you've got one little orange fish or something swimming to the left. That's the church. The church is the rebellion to the rebellion. The masses, the big gate, is going away from God, running away from God's truth, running away from God's love, not treating people the way that God designed them, not believing that people have an inherent and innate attributes that make them worthy of the love of God. They don't believe that. People believe, you can watch stuff where people genuinely believe, no, here I believe so much in taking the life of babies that I've got to think about things like sentience, which basically means like, are they able? Are they cognitive? Are they awake? And then when you honestly see people have to think this through, somebody says, well, what happens when you go in a coma? Can I just stab you in the neck? Well, no. Well, why? You've lost sentience. You see, we come up with things to try to justify our behavior, and those things are simply a rebellion to God's way. And so what we've got to do is say, no, I'm going to live my life as a rebellion to the rebellion. The rebellion is run away from God. I'm going to live a life that's running towards God, even when everybody else is running the opposite direction. The church is the rebellion to the rebellion. This phrase was made popular by a gentleman named Ed Stetzer in a book called Subversive Kingdom. Here's a quote I want you to see. In living together as God's people under his reign and his lordship, our churches provide to the world the closest resemblance of the kingdom of God this side of eternity. We are the invisible kingdom made visible through the people of God and their shared lives on earth. I have people constantly that they get discouraged or they're kind of not understanding what it's all about. The church is the closest picture of what heaven should look like. People who don't know about heaven. And so the master's plan is for the church, us, to obey God and walk according to God's divine plan because we're making visible the invisible God. Not because someone got mad and now it's time to jump on the bandwagon. That's too late. The church says, I'm going to be obedient to Jesus and I'm going to model heaven on earth. This is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it what? Is in heaven. So I want you to understand, your obedience to God is a lot more than whether or not you like it. Your obedience to God is a picture of heaven on earth. Because if I am honoring my wife as though the scripture says, as I have to love my wife and lift my wife up above myself. Philippians 2 says that I am to think about your interests above my own and lift you up and take on the image of Jesus. If I am taking on the image of Jesus, then I will take on the form of a servant. Not a ruler, not in charge, but a servant. And so by doing so, I'm giving a picture to the world around me who does not yet know God that this is even possible. The world's response to injustice is almost always slacktivism. It's a temporary outrage with zero follow-through. And it is supposed to be a sacrifice. Count me in this group. Count me in that group. I changed my avatar. I put a new hashtag out. Count me in. And it's supposed to be, put my name and look at me. I'm a just person. But you don't see lives changed with hashtags. Lives are changed when a person says, I believe so much in this, I've dedicated my life. And let me, really quickly. Yes, people that don't know Christ are dedicating their lives to things that Christ agrees with. I'm not saying that you have to know Christ before you do some things that are right. But I am saying that as a Christian, we should be doing right because we're representing heaven on earth, not because we're forced to by society. And if our lives, God forbid, if we throw out a hashtag, but our lives don't match that hashtag. God forbid if we're outraged about what somebody says about Haiti, but we did nothing when the country was falling apart, not even send $10 to USAID or the American Red Cross. Like, if we did nothing, then don't worry about what was said about those people, because our hearts have already revealed we couldn't give up 2 coffees to love on them. So this is why obedience is greater than sacrifice, because sacrifice says, look at what I just gave up. Obedience says, I'm doing it to be the image bearer of God on earth. And welcome to the party, because I have long treated women right. I have long honored people the way they need to be honored. I have long laid my life down to benefit others. I have long cared about children in city schools, making sure they're getting education. By the way, here's my kid I mentor. Here's the kid I've taken into my home. Here's the family that I've gotten to know personally, even though their race and their class and socioeconomic status are completely different than mine. By the way, this is their name. This is their family story. I've known them since they were children. Welcome to the party. Glad we got a hashtag now. I'm just a little bit fired up today. You see, what I want for you and for I as a church, for you and for me, to not get caught up in whatever wave we see on Twitter, but actually just live lives as men and women of God that just say, this is normal for me. And I'm doing my best. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to imitate heaven on earth, which is perfect. And I don't want you, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to get caught up and believe that your momentary outrage deserves really anything. We don't deserve a pat on the back because we posted something on Twitter that everybody else in the world posted today. But if you're obedient and you're consistent and you build your life on Christ and you love your neighbor as yourself and you submit yourself to the cause of Christ all around the world and you believe that every person has inerrant and innate value and dignity and so therefore you demonstrate love in all of those things, if you believe those things, then it doesn't matter what hashtag comes up because you probably are already living according to the kingdom on earth. And we as a church, I pray, it's not about Captivate, it's not about Baltimore, it's about the church, capital C. And if I'm a part of it, my obedience matters a lot more whether or not I care. My obedience matters because I'm bringing an image of heaven to earth. In the few moments I have remaining, I'm going to speed through. It doesn't make it less important. It just means that I think the big picture has been explained. Let's go into the details now. In the kingdom of God, obedience is greater than sacrifice. Here are a few places where the scriptures ring that true. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. There are different passages or different versions of the Bible that change that steadfast love to obedience. Here's the reason I left it in as steadfast love. I want you to understand what obedience means. Are you tracking with me? I want you to know what obedience means because many of us have been told obedience is you get in line, you listen to what you're told. But obedience is steadfast love. Obedience is love when you don't feel like it. Obedience is doing the thing to demonstrate what your mouth said. So with my children, I have some of the best children on the planet, if not the best. I mean, come on, they got my DNA. But here's the deal. With my kids, one thing I try to teach is that it's not good for you to just tell me, hey, I love you, Dad, but I'm going to stay on PS4 forever. I love you, Dad, but I have no intention of cleaning my room. I love you, Dad, but I'm not going to respect curfew. I love you, Dad, but I really don't care about taking out the trash. You guys feeling me? You see, because when someone loves you, you will see it lived out through their actions. obedience is steadfast love. Not a love that goes up and down, not a love that changes side to side, not a love that gets battered by the seas, steadfast love. That's obedience. So what do? I protect myself against internet stuff. I protect myself about being around other people. Why? Because I've got to demonstrate steadfast love. I've got to do the things and put the things in my life that make that love come alive. That's called obedience. It's God, I'm going to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I feel everything in my flesh says I should just go and rebel and join the rebellion. That looks like a lot of fun. But God says, do you understand? The rebellion is running away from me. Steadfast love runs to me. It's when I don't feel like it, I'm still going to take the next step forward in my faith. That's obedience. And after many steps of obedience, we move closer and closer to the man or woman God designed us to be. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Verse 33, and to love him, Mark 12, 33, and to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is much more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love God, every fiber of your being matters more than all the sacrifices you could ever give God. God, look at what I gave up. Look, I mean, come on, God. If I didn't give to charity, if I didn't give to causes, if I didn't give to people who were in need, do you realize what kind of car I could drive? Like, I mean, come on, God. I mean, we know. You and I know. And so that's called sacrifice. The attitude of sacrifice is saying, hey, God, I did this for you. And the scripture says, you know what? Love God with all your heart, all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, he threw that in there. Me loving my neighbor demonstrates steadfast love or obedience. It's much more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue in every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Meaning what you had here was Pharisees who were like, hey, we've got the wealth, man. We're giving to the causes. We're taking care of things around here. But justice wasn't on their hearts. They didn't care about the downtrodden person. They didn't care about genuinely loving God. They just did what they were told. They sacrificed. And the scriptures say, woe to you. Jesus isn't pleased with people that just sacrifice. Why is obedience greater than sacrifice? Because this, write this down. Sacrifice is focused on the works of man. Obedience is focused on the work of God. Sacrifice is a focus on what I have done. Sacrifice is, God, I gave. I gave this up. I went without. I sacrificed for you. And you know how many people, I get the whole nails on the chalkboard thing, and most of you are too young to even know what that sounds like. But the nails on the chalkboard, like I just get that through my body when people just say, well, don't you understand what I've given up? Don't you understand what I've sacrificed? Oh my gosh, do you realize I'm so tired. I just been doing a lot. And I'm just kind of, I sit back and I talk to the elders sometimes because they help keep me kind of calm. And I'm just like, hey, on our best day, almost all of us, we would only have to serve 4 to 6 hours in a week. Like on the highest level for most of us. Most of us. There's a few that do a little more. But I'm like, hold on, 4 to 6 hours. But we're going to give 40 hours or 50 or 60 to jobs because we get some cash for it. And we're going to give some time to video games. We're going to give some time to eating out. Or we're going to give some time to athletic events. We're going to give some time to the Ravens. Like, turn on the games. Turn on the games and watch people sit there and shiver in places like New England yesterday and just shiver. It's bad enough they're cheering for the Patriots, but they just shivering. And so the time and the dedication is not a question of whether or not we have it in us to give that. It's a question of what is the object of our affection. You see, because sacrifice is about me. Hey, Patriots, do you see me? I'm a fan. Sacrifice to be here. They don't care. Why? Because it's a mutual thing. Is they're there because they're getting something about what they've done. They're like, I'm there to cheer on you, man. I'm here for you. Sacrifice says, I'm here for me. I want to be acknowledged. Don't you know? Hashtag whatever. Not trying to degrade every hashtag cause, but I'm just saying, when it's hashtag this, well, all it is like, I'm a good person. Somebody validate me. And from time to time, fine. But don't confuse your sacrifice with true biblical obedience. They're drastically different things. Sacrifice is focused on the works of man. Obedience is focused on the work of God. You see, if I focus on my sacrifice, then somewhere in my heart, God owes me. If I'm focused on my sacrifice, there's a piece of my heart that says, I'm keeping tabs. And God, since I'm keeping tabs, I'm trying to figure out where you're going to balance this thing out. And we begin to walk around with this posture that says, God owes me something. What am I getting out of it? I'm not sure if I want to serve. I'm not sure if I want to give. I'm not sure if I want to love my neighbor as myself. I'm not sure if I want to take time to shovel my neighbor's driveway. Because at the end of the day, what am I getting out of it? But obedience to love my neighbor as myself says, I look over and my neighbor is not doing well physically, or my neighbor's been sick, or my neighbor has a husband who's out of town and there's 3 inches of snow out there. Obedience says, Lord, I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to give a cup of cold water to a stranger in your name. So sure, I'll go over and do that. No big deal. And when they offer money, it is such a joy. If you haven't had this experience or you haven't had it much, it is the most amazing feeling when you're at a place in life where you do something for someone and they try to repay you and you genuinely turn them down. The greatest feeling in the world. No, ma'am, I won't take your money. No, I won't have you do. No. Why? Because I am so thankful for what God has done for me that I am glad to do more for other people. I am living out of overflow and abundance. I'm not living in a scarcity mentality. I'm not serving you to get for me. I'm serving you because of what I've already received. You're on the wrong end of the equation. You thought you were going to be the one to bring me my joy. I am serving you because God's already brought me joy. And you're on the wrong side of the picture. It's too late to bless me. I was blessed at the beginning, you just get the receipt. You see, many times we get this backwards. We go and we serve because that's where we feel like we'll get our joy. And then we go and we do things because we say, well, then out of God'll repay. Listen. God doesn't owe me jack. He owes me nothing. God, the fact is, the scripture tells me that without Jesus, I was bound to be damned, separated from him forever. And in my sin, when I evaluate my soul, I say, amen and amen, that was true. Because on my own, I'm not holy. So if that's true, and if I'm not holy on my own, then you know what? The fact that God would even save me is plenty enough for me to obey him. So when I get to talking about sacrifice, that's me keeping tabs on the wrong side of the ledger. But when I'm living out of obedience, I don't need to keep score. Can you tell me what I could ever do to where God would be like, wow, Tali, calm down. Jesus' blood, it wasn't worth that much. Right? Is there any way of living? Like, we look at missionaries and we look at people that have gone to far off places and we're just like, oh my gosh. Do you think God looks at them that way? No. God looks at missionaries who give up their lives for the cause of Christ and says, thank you. Because you were completely obedient to me. And you know what the reward is? The reward is those people walk with a closer ear to the voice of God than you and I ever will. And it's that reward of walking close to the voice of God, the heart of God, hearing God's heartbeat, responding when God says to go. It's that sense of closeness that obedience brings. Because remember, sacrifice is I'm walking the ways of the world and, oh, hang on, hashtag. Obedience says I was never walking in the ways of the world. Every day I walked as close to the Lord as I could. Why? Because I'm obeying him. Why? Because he's already paid with the blood of Christ. Why? So he saved me. He gave me new life, and I'm giving my life back. It makes complete sense to obey. Otherwise, why pray things like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why even pray that? But that was the prayer that Jesus told us to pray. God, would you let what happens in heaven happen here? Why would you pray that if you're not willing to be a part of that? And so Jesus said, all the Christians, all the Christ followers, that's what I want you to pray. I want you to ask God when you wake up, tell him how awesome he is and everything, but then I want you to say, hey, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, why would I pray that unless I'm willing to be a part of the solution? What kind of a hypocritical life do we live if we say, God, let what's true on heaven be true on earth, but I'm going to sit this one out. It doesn't make sense. What makes sense is obedience. Makes sense is obedience. Let me conclude with this passage. Micah 6. I want to give you three areas very, very quickly to focus on in the week ahead, the month ahead, the year ahead, or the life ahead that really sum up this whole posture. Micah resembles the book of Isaiah, which is a book of prophecy, and much of which chides the people of Israel for turning their back on God. And so much of it is a prophecy about how God's pretty ticked off at the people of Israel. And so Israel is responding. And so what you have here is this kind of dance. You almost have a poem or a play at work. And so in Micah chapter 6, what you have is you have some judgment coming down, like, hey, people, you're not living right. And then you have a response from the people. You got it? Take a look. So we get to 1 through 6. God's like, hey, this is how you screwed up. Verse 7, this is the response. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You ever meet people that just kind of overdo it a little bit on the whole get back in line? You ever meet people, maybe when you were a kid? Maybe you have kids, maybe you're around other people's kids, and it's like, hey, don't, whatever. We have a rule, don't eat on our couches. So for our kids, we say, don't eat on the couches. And so you ever see a kid, they say, oh, I got to walk all the way over there. What do you want me to starve between here and there? I got to eat 6 feet away. This is what we do to God when God's like, hey, just obey me. Like, I'm kind of God, got that thing on my door. Just do my way, master's plan. I know you might not like it. I know you got to grow into it. I know you got to understand that it's tough sometimes, but just do the God thing. And people go, what do you want, my firstborn child? Here's the solution. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There was a song out 15, 20 years ago about this, and they used an expression, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Do justice. What does it mean? It means you live as though God's rule and reign have won. God's rule and reign have won over your soul. So I will do justice. I will do right by people. I will do the right thing, even if the majority says it's the wrong thing. I will do the right thing. Seek justice. It's doing things according to God's design. Love kindness. Mercy can only be shown when you have the power to not give mercy. Kindness is the same. When we have the power to not be kind is exactly when we need to be kind. You see, mercy means someone owes you. You've chosen to not give them the punishment they deserve. So the Lord says, seek justice. Seek everything to be right. But in justice, isn't this beautiful? Justice and mercy dance together. Because right after we're told, you seek to do God's will, God's way, all the time. Right behind, he says, love mercy. Love kindness. You see, it's when you have the right to put someone else in their place, you choose not to. I'm going to seek that we're going to do things right around here. But I'm not going to love punishment. I'm not going to love judgment. I'm going to love mercy. And I'm going to love kindness. And even if I have to exercise discipline on my kids, I'm not going to get a thrill out of that. I'm going to know in my heart I'm doing right by them, that they have to live up to their consequence. But I'm not going to get excited because I caught them doing something wrong. And it's the same for the rest of the world. Do you know how quickly on social media we are persecuting and destroying people's lives? Because a thread popped up. And we live in an era where everybody can shout fake news about everything. Why? Because there's enough fake stuff out there people don't even check on. Don't be a part of that game. Seek justice, love mercy. What's the last one? Walk humbly. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. That's walking humbly. Seeking things to be right, loving mercy and kindness, and remember in the whole scheme of things, I'm a sinner that's saved by God's grace. And if we would do that, we would start to bring a picture of what heaven on earth looks like. And we'll be the church and people will say, I want to be in that crowd. Count me in that number. You know why the world runs from the church right now, or evangelical Christians, people who believe in sharing the gospel of Jesus? Because a lot of people inside the Church of the Living God right now are not seeking justice, not loving mercy, and not walking very humbly. And we need to say, I don't care what my friends are doing. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm not going to claim all my sacrifice, because you know what? There's no sacrifice I can make that was bigger than the sacrifice at the cross. So there is nothing I can give God back that really deserves a pat on my back. What I need to do is I need to live obediently, and I need to seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly every day. When it talks about the foreign person, I need to seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. When it talks about the kids in the city schools, I need to seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. When it talks about my neighbor who doesn't make as much money as her male counterpart, I need to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. When it talks about any sin that I see other people doing, I don't need to shout it out and celebrate and, aha, I caught you. What I need to do is seek justice, yes. Love mercy, yes. Walk humbly, yes. That is obedience. The scripture says, he says, hey, do we give you vats and rivers of oil? Do we give up our firstborn? Do we kill off all of our fatted? No. Not interested in all your sacrifices. He has told you, O man, what is good. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. If you do that, you'll be able to look back at your lives and say, oh, we're talking about Africa? Yeah. I invest in the education of some kids there. I help sponsor some friends of mine who were nurses that went over and did a medical clinic. Oh, Haiti? Yeah. When that happened, my wife and I, we talked, my husband and I, we talked, or just me as a single person, when that happened, yeah, I mean, I found this site, they were giving tents out. And so I threw a few $100 towards that because, man, people, I don't know what I would have spent it on, but I just felt like people needed to be protected from the rain and they couldn't go back into their houses after the earthquake. So, So yeah, I just thought it was justice. It was the right thing to do. Do you see how this works, church? I pray that you do. I pray that you will fall in love with obedience, because you'll say, you know what? It's the image of God on earth. It's the image of heaven on earth. It's a way to reveal the invisible so that the world who doesn't know my invisible God gets to see a little bit of him here on earth. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Let's pray.